Last Sunday, for those especially who were not here, because it's kind of a two-part thing, this sermon connects up with last week, but last Sunday we read about a delegation from Bethel, which was north of Jerusalem. They had a question for God. The question was, shall we still fast and weep? They've been doing that four times a year. They had been doing their fasting and their weeping four times a year, and they had kept it up for 70 years. So through Israel's priests and their prophets, they sought an answer to that question. Just one answer, Lord. Yes or no? Do we keep that up? And they forgot, as we sometimes do, what God says in Isaiah, which Isaiah had been, you know, put together by that time. Isaiah 55, God saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." So God didn't want them to have a single answer to their question. He wanted them to have four. So last week we looked at the first two answers to their question. It was kind of surprising. The first two answers that God gave them was, focus less on yourselves. And then the second part was, focus more on others. And their eyes must have been wide in response, because here they thought they were coming as all pious and everything about, well, we're weeping and we're fasting, it isn't for you. So God's answer sometimes is not what we expect. But now we're going to go on to answers 3 and 4 in Zechariah chapter 8. And God, in his mercy, is going to give them great, unexpected answers. Keep that in mind, because that's going to be true for us too, right? We hope that's... Sometimes we have a request, sometimes we have a question, and sometimes it's not going to be what we expect, but it's going to be a great, unexpected answer. How do we know that there were four answers? And I talk about there were four answers, or you could say that there's a four-part answer. And it's based on the phrase that, you know, you can see as you look at chapter 7 and into chapter 8. The word of the Lord came, or the word of the Lord of armies came. That's how we know. That's how you can, like, indicate where the answers are. So go ahead and take a look at Zechariah chapter 8, and you can see that that phrase occurs in verse 1. But if you have your Bible open, if you have your app open, go ahead and now scan down through the chapter. Start looking at chapter 8 and see if you can see that expression again. Better scan quickly, because I'm going to give you the answer. All the way down in verse 18 is when it comes. So that means answer 3 is long, but I want to tell you the summary of that answer. This is what he's going to tell them. Zechariah is going to tell them of a great future Jerusalem, but then attached to that is this idea, so choose. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 17, and then we're going to go over these verses in a little bit of a different way this morning. So follow along as I read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Then the word of the Lord of armies came, saying, "The Lord of armies says this, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. The Lord says this, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of armies will be called the Holy Mountain. The Lord of armies says this, old men and old women will again sit in the public squares of Jerusalem, each person with his staff in his hand because of his age. And the public squares of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its squares. The Lord of armies says this, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies says this, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back. And they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. The Lord of armies says this, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to the words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that foundation of the house of the Lord of armies was laid, so that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man, nor any wage for animal, and for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I sent all the people against one another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, declares the Lord of armies, for they will be the seed of peace. The vine will yield its fruit, and the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will provide their dew, and I will give to the remnant of this people all these things as an inheritance. And it will come about that just as you are a curse among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For this is what the Lord of armies says. Just as I determined to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to anger, says the Lord of armies, and I have not relented, so I have again determined in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace at your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. Longer chunk of scripture than we very typically read. I'm sure that you noticed, and I tried to give a little bit of pause as I was reading, I'm sure you noticed that within answer three, that God broke up that answer by the phrase, the Lord or the Lord of armies says. And I think that God needed to break up that answer because, you know, from the very start when they were listening, they were probably blown away by what was being said. So it kind of gave them like a little mini reset in it all. They had asked a question, shall we fast and weep? So far, they had been scolded and they had been exhorted. But then comes this response of a great future Jerusalem. So here's what we're going to do that is a little bit different. If you see the outline on the back of your bulletin, even if you don't normally look at the back of your bulletin for the notes, you may want to look today. And you'll see the section that we're talking about, but you'll also see that there is a line that goes down along it. So that line divides the section into like two sections, kind of two-thirds, one-third. We're actually going to go through verses 1 through 17 quite quickly, and we're going to do it two times. The first pass on that left-hand side, which is bigger, I'm going to give you things to note down about what is coming in the future. That's on the left-hand side. And then to the right, that's going to be something else. So to the left, right now, what we're going to do is talk about what is coming in the future. The right side's going to have to do with what they were to choose to do, okay? Let's start looking at the references then. We're just skipping over these verses in 1 through 17. Before I do that, let me just remind you, as the passage starts out, it talks about Lord of the armies. This is a reference to God's power. It's a reference to his sovereignty. He's the one in charge. And that's important because we're talking about the future. So that means he's in charge of the future. He's the one who's going to bring those things to pass. Okay, look at verse 2. Tied to God's actions for the future is that it says he is exceedingly jealous for Zion, to the point of anger. And your Bible may be a little bit different than how I read it in verse 2. But what everybody should get from whatever your version is, you should get a sense of the intensity that God has here. Some would say that as that mentions Zion, we just sang. In the days of Elijah, we just sang about Zion. Some would say that Zion is kind of the modern understanding of Zion, that it points to the Jewish people or it points to Israel. And as you look at those verses, 1 through 17, you know, they do talk about people, but 1 through 17, that's not the focus. The people aren't really the focus of those verses. The focus is God himself. That's why these things are going to happen in the future. So remember what we have said in recent days multiple times. What is God's plan for the age? It's ultimately about Christ's honor and the Father's glory. That's the point of things. So that's where this is heading likewise. Here's the way I think that we can simply think of Zion. It's the place of God's presence on earth. So heaven is his presence that we cannot see, but Zion is the place of his presence on earth. That's how I prefer to define it. So sometimes, as the place of his presence on earth, sometimes Scripture is going to show that as Jerusalem, all Jerusalem. Sometimes, as we were just singing, it's going to be the hill, the mountain on which Jerusalem sits. Sometimes it's as focused as just the temple in Jerusalem. But the point is always still the same. It's the place of God's presence on earth. And of course, you could also say for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, that as they are his special ethnic people, you know, that also Zion would be in their midst as they're his special possession. God is exceedingly jealous for his presence on earth. And frankly, that's going to involve some anger. That's going to involve some wrath because of his holiness. So his anger and his wrath is against all that's wrong on earth. We would say there's a lot wrong on earth. Of course, you know, we're not going to do this. We're going to do this, right? Ooh, there's a lot wrong that's on earth. We can look in the mirror, too, and see if there's a lot wrong on earth. But right now, we would certainly say, almost don't want to see the news when I look at headlines in the morning. Just violence, you probably know about these things in different places, bad situations. Every day, we can see just how wrong things are on earth. And that's why what's going to happen in the future is going to happen. Because God is jealous over his presence on earth, and he's angry against all that's wrong. So out of this intensity, then, is going to come his first promise for the future. And this is how we're going to arrange it. So that line kind of parallels the line that's on your sheet. So it's everything to the left of that line. He'll return and dwell in Jerusalem. So you can think back to what we've already seen in the book of Zechariah and his third vision. Main idea of that third vision is that there is something coming during the millennial kingdom, during his reign. Jerusalem, it's going to be amazing. But the most amazing thing of all about the new Jerusalem is that God the Son, the Messiah, will physically dwell in that place. So this is reinforcing that. He'll return and he will dwell. Sorry for that little typographic error there I just noticed. In Jerusalem. And then it says also that at that time, Jerusalem is going to be called City of Truth. Why? Because the Lord Jesus will dwell in it. And has he not identified himself as the truth? I am the way, the truth, right? Amen. It's because of him dwelling there. That's why it's going to be called City of Truth. A city is often identified with its leader. So it doesn't matter. People of all political stripes, persuasions, they look at Bill de Blasio and the disaster of New York City. Bill de Blasio was a disaster as a leader. So many people agree with that. And so New York City was a disaster. It's become a horrible place that they need to really help out. A city is often identified with its leader. So Jerusalem will be called City of Truth because truth personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be physically ruling there. Amen? Amen? The mountain that it's on, the mountain that Jerusalem sits on, is going to be called the Holy Mountain. Very similarly, it's going to be called holy because the one dwelling there is himself holy, and God can make that land holy because he's holy. His presence will make it holy. These verses talk about how Jerusalem will be safe and secure. So those young and those old, it's kind of giving these as examples of those that we would tend to think are the most vulnerable. Little children playing, older folks that are so old and they're more fragile. All those will be safe. All those will be secure in future Jerusalem. So now think back to when Zechariah was saying this, what the people were actually looking at as he said these words. Now, they see that Jerusalem is still a wreck for the most part. It's not been very long that they have been back, and they're starting to rebuild, but it's still a wreck. So from what they could see, it was not really going to be like, how in the world can this be that it's going to be safe and secure? They didn't even have very many people there, but he's talking about where it's going to be teeming with people. When Jesus reigns in future Jerusalem, it will be safe and secure for all. And that's a contrast to the way it is right now. Normal, modern Jerusalem, we see the stories, it is not safe, it is not secure. There are threats, it seems like, every day. But that's now. this is a good time when we talk about safety and security to stick in a factoid. I have talked about Rose Publishing's book that I think is a very different way of looking at understanding the Bible. So it's called Self-Guided Tour of the Bible. And they set it up as if you're going through a museum. And each big room of the museum has something to reveal about the Bible. So this is what they say. That is modern-day Jerusalem. In the factoid, it says it's been estimated that the ancient city of Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, attacked more than 50 times, and captured and recaptured more than 40 times. But when that time comes, there will be no more destruction, there will be no more capture after God the Son is reigning in its midst. The next thing that God says is that what's coming in the future is not too hard. It's not too hard for God. It was hard for them to imagine because of what they saw with their eyes. It seemed like such a long ways off. It seemed like it was so difficult to imagine because it was so messed up. And we would say the same thing. We see the promises of God. It's what's coming in the future. We know that this is what he says, but when we see how much sin is operative in the world, and we see in some ways what a wreck we've made of things, it's difficult for us to be able to imagine that. But God tries to reassure, and he says, creating that kind of a future is not too difficult for me. Verses 7 and 8, as you look at them in Zechariah 8, are just beautiful. In Jerusalem in the future, God is going to reestablish this close relationship that he has. And by the way, it's not that he turned his back on them. It's that they turned their back on him. That was the reason for the distance. People can still do the same thing. God is always like ready to welcome us with open arms. But he's going to establish his relationship with the Jewish people then. And this is something that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. There's a time coming when the Jews are all going to be saved. There's going to be this massive turning to the Messiah. The God's Word translation, as you look at how your version has verse 7, the God's Word translation, actually, it's amazing because it's supposed to be in simple English, right? That's what the God's Word translation is. They actually are more literal in how they translate this verse than pretty much every other version that I saw. Here it is. Zechariah 8, 7, God saying, I'm going to save my people from the land where the sun rises and from the land where the sun sets. From the land where the sun rises to where the sun sets. In other words, we're talking about everywhere. It's another way of saying everywhere. And that's what he's going to do. All believing Jews are going to be gathered. They're all going to be gathered together in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. And then this old ancient phrase describing the Jewish people is used for them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and it'll finally, truly be true. Jump to verse 11. God says through the prophet, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. There will be the seed of peace. And so there's an idea about how all will come together, all will be gathered, and then it goes on to describe a time of blessing and fruitfulness in the world. And I think that God was going to make that happen in Zechariah's time to a degree, to kind of give a glimpse of what was going to happen. But the idea is that when we think about the millennial kingdom, it's going to be an unparalleled time of blessing and fruitfulness on the earth. And then lastly, it says in verse 13 that Israel, around that time, is going to be a blessing to the world. People have all sorts of theories about, conspiracy weird stuff about Israel through the ages. And I don't know how much of that is true. But we do know what God said would be the result of the curse if they turned away from him, and how they would be mocked and scoffed and so thought poorly of. Time is coming when they are going to be a blessing to the world, he says. He was angry with them before. They had grievous sin. He couldn't ignore that, so he had to be true to his word, what he said would happen, all the way back at the beginning. And so he did punish them in his holy anger. But then in Zechariah's time, they were going to see glimpses of God's goodness to Israel, and then it would be so, so much greater when the Son would be in their midst reigning. So those are the references. All those on that left-hand side are supposed to be, these are things that are going to be true about the future and with regards to Israel. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the right side, which has to do with commands that God gives and how they were to choose about those commands. So there's a great future that's coming. We will share as Christians in that future if you read your New Testament. But now we're going to quickly go through a lot fewer ones that he commands them in those same verses. The first one is, let your hands be strong. Sometime what the Bible does is that they will take a part and it's to represent the whole. Okay, it's a part and it represents the whole. And we actually do the same thing and we don't even really think about it. So if somebody pulls up in a new car, we'll say, well, it's a great set of wheels. We're not talking about their wheels, we're talking about the whole car. So what we're doing is we're taking just a part of it and it represents the whole. That's exactly what's going on here. So when he says, let your hands be strong, what he's really telling them is be strong. For them to be strong, it's about the whole person. He tells them, do not fear. They had reason to fear. They had reasons where they could have feared. But he's saying, don't fear because of his presence with them. And then he repeats this idea about let your hands be strong again. Speak the truth. He wants them to act like the people that they were supposed to be. Simply speak the truth. Be strong, do not fear, speak the truth, and then judge with truth and justice for peace. Like that was the goal, was to have a sense of peace. You know, would that our leaders in our nation would have this same attitude. I think that even though you have some Bibles that try to take this verse and they make it as if it's just a court system or judges, that kind of thing, they talk about at the gate, right? At your gate in these verses. The gate was where the leaders would sit. So I think really we should think of these words with regards to leaders. And would we not like it if we had our leaders who were making judgments and they were based on God's truth, they were based on God's justice, and they had this end goal of peace? We see the opposite of that in our days. We see decisions being made that are inflaming things, that are making things worse. This is something we should be praying, I think, for our leaders as well. And then finally, in verse 17, don't devise evil, don't love perjury. Perjury, what's meant by that is when you're swearing that something is true when you know that it's a lie. I was going to make a comment on little children, but I won't. We had a son that at a certain stage in his life, when he was little, he had a problem just lying his face off. But adults don't have a problem with that, right? We don't have a problem with lying if we know something is true. So they were to be strong. In their context, they were to be strong physically, but also internally, soulfully, because they had stopped building the temple. It had taken this pause, and God says he wants them to finish that, but they were to be strong in terms of what their work was, what they were putting their hands to, as well as what they were like on the inside. They were not to fear. If you see some of the other Bible books that are talking about this time, there were intimidating tactics, there were all sorts of things that would maybe cause them to fear. That really means trust in him, look to him, don't fear. They were also to make decisions well. They were to establish themselves coming out of Babylonia now to really be a society that would make decisions well, that would not be devising evil. You would think that's, well, of course. Now, sometimes people need to be told, especially if they don't have a concept of what's good and what's evil. They may not even realize that they're devising evil, and then to not knowingly lie. So these were commands. They're looking at this rundown Jerusalem that is around them, only a very partially built temple, and God's saying there's this great future with Jerusalem that's coming, so you need to choose now how you're going to act. He was commanding them to do these things, but they had to choose to obey. Because it's always a choice whether or not to obey. We have just a few final verses left, and our approach with that left-right thing is going to be the same for those other ones. So on the one side, we'll look at future promises, not as many, about Jerusalem, and then the commands that God would have for them in the future, that they would have to choose whether or not they would obey. The prophet's going to next talk to them. After saying a great future Jerusalem, now it's going to be a joyous shared future. And once again, that they had to make choices. I'll finish the chapter with verses 18 through 23. Then the word of the Lord of armies came to me, saying, "The Lord of armies says this, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, jubilation, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. The Lord of armies says this, it will yet turn out that the people will come, that is, the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city will go to another saying, let's go at once to plead for the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of armies. I also will go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the favor of the Lord. The Lord of armies says this, in those days, 10 people from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Once again, you could see that the word of the Lord of armies came. You also saw the expression about the Lord of armies says this two times. The first of those two times, the beginning of that fourth answer, seems to go more directly back to the question that they were asking, right? Because they were asking about fasting. Should we still fast? Should we still weep? If you quickly look back at chapter 7, verse 3, this delegation had only referred to just 1 month. They had mentioned 1 month, the fifth month in the Jewish calendar year. Then God gives his initial answer a few verses later in verse 5. He mentions the fifth month and the seventh month. And now here in chapter 8, verse 19, he refers to all the months of their self-imposed fasting and weeping. So none of those, of those 4 months, none of those were commanded by God. This is what they just decided to do themselves. So in the left space that has to do with the future, you can write shared blessing. And what's meant by shared blessing is that this is a blessing that was to be shared by Jews and Gentiles. Now, we're going to say that for all that we can kind of learn and sort of put together as detectives on the millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like when Jesus reigns on earth, we're not going to get it all from this one passage. There are parts that it's not going to mention. So you can kind of keep that in mind. We know that this is talking about Jews and Gentiles in these verses, and yet Galatians, New Testament truth, says, that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, that they're one in Christ. So to me, the fact that this does specify Jews and Gentiles, and you say Gentiles, yeah, when it says nations, that's what it means. It means Gentiles. To me, that seems to indicate that verses 20 through 23 are to be taken evangelistically. In other words, that Jewish believers in Christ will be evangelizing Gentile non-believers at that time in the world. So you have these phrases like plead the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord, and we've heard that God is with you. Okay? I may be wrong, but to me that seems as if Gentile non-Christians would be saying those things. But I think the implication is that there will also be salvation for those people. So when you think about something that is shared, it's not just the shared blessing of going to Jerusalem. I think it's going to eventually be in the shared blessing of worship of God. Those who were Jews, those who were Gentiles, now one in Christ. So I think Zechariah is showing us this time of Christ's kingdom, his thousand-year reign, and it's showing us that in that time, the Jewish believers are in this great way going to be ministering and evangelizing to the unsaved at that time. And I would say, come Wednesday night, if you want to talk about, so how do they evangelize? Who are those people that they evangelize during the millennial kingdom? Not everybody saved? No. So we'll talk about that more on Wednesday. Saved Jews are going to be the light of the world at that time. This is the way God has always wanted them to be. They were always to reflect the light of God. They were always to bring people to the truth in God. and they'll really be able to live that out. So that's it as far as the future side. What about the command side? It's even shorter in those verses. It's as simple as this. The only one that's given as a command in this section is love truth and peace. They were to love what's true. And remember, we're saying that this is according to God's standard of what he says is true. They were to love truth. They were to love what's true. How far away have we gone from that today, where truth just depends on what a person individually believes? But we're saying objective truth from God. They were to love that, and they were also to love peace. But once again, this is loving peace as God describes what peace is, what peace should be. We've kind of gone through this whole chapter very quickly. Here's the main thought that we're going to dwell on as we finish. In response to a present situation, God gave the Israelites and us a glimpse of a great future that was to affect their choices and ours. So you're saying God gave us a glimpse of a great future? This is for us too? Yes, because he gave it to the prophet, but this is looking ahead to the time of Christ's return, of his second coming, and future Jerusalem. And so we get to benefit too, because the New Testament tells us that we will be there to also enjoy it. So just take a quick look again at what is going to be true about that future. He'll return and dwell in Jerusalem. Seriously, Jesus will be with us physically there. Jerusalem will be the city of truth. Its mountain will be the holy mountain. Jerusalem will be safe and secure because God says, that's not too hard for me to do those things, even though it's hard for us to see. Israel, my people, they will be returned. They will be gathered, believing in the Messiah. Jesus says the Messiah. It will be a time of blessing and fruitfulness like we can't even imagine. Israel will be a blessing to the world in God's plan at that time. There will be joyous festivals. There will be a shared blessing between those who were formerly Jews and Gentiles as one in Christ, even as they see new people come to believe in the Messiah throughout that 1,000-year reign. So these are the kind of things that whether we're going through bad times or good times, and will we not say that life is usually a mixture of that, in any given day, in any given week. This is the kind of thing that we're always to kind of carry with us, thinking about the future, thinking about when Christ is back and he's reigning. We're to carry the sense of hope and encouragement inside of us. They were to have a sense of hope and encouragement, but that's also meant for us as how God uses the scripture. Here he was indicating it for the Jews initially, but we get to benefit from that as believers in Christ as well. And just like they were to have their choices altered, affected by those great things that were coming to them because they point to a great God, it's the same for us. God is saying, if I'm going to be providing a great future for you, that should be leading you to choose to obey me now. If I'm bringing this great future for you, then that should lead you to choose to obey me now in the present. So these were the commands that he had given to the Jews, and I think every one of them we can grab a hold of. Be strong. These are days to be strong. Do not fear. These are days to not fear. Speak the truth. These are the days to speak the truth. Judge. Make decisions with truth and justice for the sake of peace. Don't devise evil. Not even momentary evil. Can I put it that way? I talk about long-term enemies and enemies of the moment. The person who cuts you off in traffic is the enemy of the moment. But don't devise evil. Don't love perjury. Don't put yourself in the best light if you know it really isn't the truth. Love truth and peace. These are all for us, even though God gave them initially to the Jews. Would you say that those things are also for us? Okay, this is for us too. But like in Zechariah's day, obedience to doing these things is a choice. If you look at those in just the way that where God has you right now, Is there one that kind of stands out to you of what you really need to do as a correction? Something that you need to do better? Something that you need to get back to? Something that you need to let go of that's based in one of those commands? We're not living in easy times, and yet God wants our loving obedience to Him in the light of the promises that He provides. And remember, when we talk about love and truth and peace, this is not based on what we think those things are, but how God defines them. In response to a present situation, and we have present situations too, God gave the Israelites and us a glimpse of a great future that was to affect their choices, and they're also to affect ours as we have confidence in Him. Let's pray. Well, Father, I think this was much more than the people that were asking this question had planned on. They kind of wanted a simple yes or no. And sometimes, Lord, we ask questions of You. We would just love a simple yes or no. But Your ways are so far beyond our ways. If we get the answer that we don't expect, I pray that we would have hearts of submission to You. But knowing, Father, also that sometimes You're going to go so far beyond, in a good way, so far beyond what we actually ask or even think, just to show how amazing You are. And I pray, Father God, that even as You were giving the answers to these questions and showing a glimpse of the future, You want us to think about the future. You don't reveal the specifics to us. It'd probably be too scary. But yet You want us to know something about it, and part of that has to do with Christ's return and His reigning, and how amazing Jerusalem as His headquarters will be, how amazing life will be at that time. And so I pray, Father God, as that reflects what a good God You are, that we will just lay hold of this thing of, that's the God I love, that's the God I serve, and I want to obey. You've given us some commands, even through Zechariah today. I pray, Father God, You'll put us, just speak to our hearts and to help us know, which of these do I really need to grab hold of? Where have I slipped? Where do I need to correct? Where do I need to emphasize more? And that we do that out of love, Lord, knowing that You're such a great God and what You've promised us is so great. And it's to You that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.